So we are going to be in Psalm 27 this morning, and in particular, we're going to open just with the reading of verse 4. Psalm 27:4. Hear the word of the Lord. One thing that I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Let's pray. Lord God, as we come to this time to receive the food of your word this morning, you have a message for us about where our treasure is, about where our heart needs to be, and about what you want as our greatest pursuit. I ask, Lord, that you will speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you will change our hearts today, that we would treasure you, that we would love you, that we would pursue you more than anything else, believing that all that we need will be given to us by you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So I don't know if you know this about me or not, but I am not a gifts person by nature, which means that when it comes to gifts and people giving me gifts, I mean, I'm happy about it, but it isn't really something that I get super excited about. In fact, this is true of me that if Christmas were to come and my birthday were to come and nobody gave me a gift, it really wouldn't bother me. However, there was one particular gift that my wife gave me, which to this day, it is probably the best gift that I've ever been given. So June of 2020, we all remember it, we're in the midst of the pandemic, and I had been telling my wife for months that one of the things that it would be awesome to have is this Traeger pellet grill, okay? And I thought that would be amazing. But I knew that it was really expensive. And so even in thinking about getting it, I was like, this isn't going to happen, right? This is just kind of a passing fancy. But my wife, being the sneaky person she is, she had a plan. And so one of our friends, he actually works for Ace Hardware. And with his help, he was able to get what is normally this really expensive grill, he was able to get it out of the warehouse at cost. And so, of course, I didn't know this, and so you can imagine my surprise when I come out to our back porch. It's Father's Day. I come out to our back porch, and all of a sudden I see this box, right? I see this grill, and I see these pellets, and there was some meat rubs there, all of those things, and like I was shocked. And yet I was super excited. I was over the moon, and I was ready. I was like, oh, yeah, I'm going to get this thing unpacked. I'm going to set it up, and I'm going to start grilling, which I did. In fact, for the next 3 or 4 months, any piece of meat that I could get my hands on, I was putting it on that grill. In fact, I got so into using this smoker that I even started an Instagram page, right? So I could put my creations up there. I could get ideas from other seasoned grillers. And again, I could become a part of this community of grill experts and meat lovers. But as I was doing this, I missed that there was this subtle shift that was happening in my heart. No longer was it sort of simply this fun hobby and this fun thing that I would get to do that would provide food for my family. But it really became an obsession. An obsession where my entire focus, it was literally for about 3 or 4 months, it was around smoking meat, about creating these new food creations, and ultimately about gaining these followers on Instagram. Like, I actually started kind of doing well. And so it was about gaining these followers so that they could like this food because it looked good, even though they didn't know how it tasted. And now I can't remember the exact conversation that we had, but there was a point where in conversation with my wife, I realized that this became a problem. My world, it really became about grilling, about smoking different foods, and then really, again, getting the approval of a bunch of people that I've never met. Because for a brief moment in time, I made being a griller my greatest pursuit. And the reason that I'm sharing this story with you is because it highlights the truth behind a very common phrase that most of us have heard before. And it's the phrase that you become what you focus on. Meaning that what we think about repeatedly, right? What we prioritize, what we give our attention to, it affects our thoughts, it affects our beliefs, it affects our actions, and it affects our character. Right? And it will have a profound effect on who we become. And now this phrase that you become what you focus on, it's actually generally, in general, attributed to the Stoic philosophers, and particularly to one man by the name of Epictetus. But this is something that is all over the pages of Scripture. In fact, look with me at the following verses. Proverbs 4:23, and I use the NIV translation. I liked how it said it. It says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Or then in Matthew 6:19 through 21, Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Again, the idea here is what we focus on, what we take into our hearts, it shapes what we do, and it shapes who we become. And in fact, we're going to see the same idea just play out all throughout Psalm 27 this morning, where David, he's actually going to pull back the curtain of his life, and he's going to give us this glimpse, particularly into his greatest focus and his greatest pursuit, which is to know and experience God. That's what David wants more than anything. And we'll see that in the psalm this morning. And then within the rest of the psalm, we're going to see how this singular pursuit, then how that actually affects his life. In particular, how it affects his confidence in God, how it affects his desire to walk in his ways, and how it affects his belief, particularly in the future to come. And my hope today is as we kind of have this look behind the curtain that it's going to be very instructive for us. That it's going to help us to see that our greatest pursuit in the Christian life, that it is meant to be God himself. Because knowing and experiencing God, that's what we're created for. And then really seeking him then as a first importance, that affects everything else. That has profound effects on how we live. And so here's how we're going to do this morning. We're going to begin by looking at David's central pursuit in verse 4. And in fact, this is where we're going to spend a good part of our message this morning. And then we're going to see how that pursuit overflows into the practical realities of David's life. And so let's begin then by looking at David's greatest desire and his greatest pursuit in Psalm 27:4. Again, he says this, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." So imagine you're sitting around with a group of friends, right? And somebody asks this question. If you could have anything in the world right now, what would it be? Now think about that. How would you answer that? I think if most of us are honest, and if most people were asked this question, I think one of the most common answers that honestly would come up is, "I want $1 million." Right? That's I think that's what people would answer. And many people would answer this way because money, it's viewed as really useful and really important in our lives. And in fact, if we had $1 million, like that would be life-changing. Think about it. Think about the debts you could pay off, right? If you still have a mortgage, you could pay off your house with that. Or, you know, think about retirement, right? So for those of you who are already retired, you're like, oh, this is going to be really nice now. Like this is going to be, we're going to have an abundance now, so we're not ever going to come up short. Or maybe some of you are thinking about retirement and you're like, we're not sure we're going to have enough. Well, now you're going to have enough for retirement, right? Or maybe you're even just in life right now. Maybe you're just trying to get by and you're going, oh, man, $1 million. Like that's going to take care of that. And so it makes sense. It makes sense that might be our response or that many people would respond that way. But think about King David. Think about how King David would respond to that question. Because his greatest desire and his greatest longing, it went way beyond money. It went way beyond just personal or physical security. And it went way beyond any earthly thing that he could ever get. Instead, what we learned from David this morning is that what he wants more than anything else is he wants to dwell in the house of the Lord. And he says that he wants to do that all the days of his life. And this is really David's way of saying that what I want above all else and what I'm working towards more than anything else is really being in God's presence forever. Because he understands that fellowship with God, that was the greatest and that was the best thing that he could spend his time on and that he could be seeking after. Because he says it's the place that he would get to gaze upon and experience his beauty. And now in particular, that word beauty, we tend to think about it in physical terms, right? We look at a sunset or we look at flowers and we're like, oh, those things are beautiful. And we believe that because those things seem to be visually appealing to us. But when that word, when it's applied to God, what that actually means is it's an expression of his favor. It's an expression of his grace. It's an expression of his goodness to his people. In fact, we can see this in the book of Exodus. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. And so Moses has asked for the presence of God. He wants to see God's presence. And so now the Lord's presence is going to pass before him. And here's what it said. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God of merciful, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children and the children's children to the third and to the fourth generation. And so this is amazing because the presence of God has passed by Moses. And when the presence of God came to him and he saw God's presence, what was revealed to him in that was not the physical beauty of God, but just the full expression of who God is, his goodness, his graciousness, his mercifulness, and his justice. That was the beauty of God. Or then in Psalm 90, 17, which is a prayer of Moses, it says, let the favor, and that's the same word, by the way, used in Psalm 27. Let the favor that with the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And so then in Psalm 27, when David is talking about the beauty of the Lord and gazing upon it, he's not talking about beholding the physical beauty of God. Rather, what he is talking about is a robust fellowship with God, and it's a fellowship that allows him to experience the fullness of his goodness. Because he knows that the presence of God, like, that's the place where he's going to experience the full and abundant life that God has promised for his people, and it's the place where he is going to find his greatest pleasure and his greatest joy. In fact, he wrote about this. He wrote about this in Psalm 16:11, where he said, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, our pleasures forevermore. Church, this should be the longing of our hearts this morning. To make fellowship with God our greatest pursuit. And in so doing, experience the fullness of His goodness, the fullness of His grace, and His favor to us as His people. Because here's the thing. God, He is nearer to us today than David or any of the other Old Testament saints could have ever imagined. Where David, he actually had to go to the house of God, right? And in David's day, so there was the ark, the tabernacle really wasn't a thing anymore, right? But there was the ark, and so that would have been, it first resided in a house, and then David kind of made a tent for the ark, right? It wasn't the same tabernacle, but at least it was in a tent. And so for David, he would have to go to the house of God, to that tent to be in His presence. And yet we know that God, in and through Christ, He has come to dwell in us by the power of His Holy Spirit. God has made His home with us. And where David, where he longed to experience God's presence forever, Jesus came to open the way for us to the most holy place. So that could be our reality today. In fact, the author of Hebrews highlights this in Hebrews 10, 19 and 20, when he says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh." So Jesus, through His life, through His death, and through His resurrection, He has fully opened the way for us to know God, to be with God, and to experience God. Which means that every single day we can experience His favor, we can experience His presence, and we can experience all of the blessings of the new and abundant life, because they now belong to us in and through Christ. And in fact, Paul wrote about this in Ephesians 1:3 when he said this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Do you realize that? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is yours right now through Christ. And so if this is true, and I believe that it is, then I want to encourage us. I want to encourage us to ask ourselves some questions this morning. Those questions are this. What are we running after? What are we pursuing today? Are we trying to seek fulfillment and accolades from other people, kind of like I was doing with my Instagram page, right? Trying to get followers so people can be like, "Oh, he's amazing. He's a good griller." Or are you trying to find security and comfort maybe from the relationships in your life? Or are you seeking God in Christ as your greatest pursuit? To know Him, to rest in Him, to trust Him, and to listen to Him through His Word. Because only in Him will we find the abundant life, the abundance of life and joy and favor that we were created to experience. And the beautiful truth of this psalm and really the rest of Scripture is that everything else that we need, right? There's lots of things that we feel like that we need in this life. But everything else that we need in this life flows from the deep and abiding fellowship that we have with Him. And in fact, this is what we see in this psalm. And so in the rest of this psalm now, what we're going to see is three things then that are a result of David's deep fellowship with God. And the first one that we see is this. We see David's strong confidence in God. Psalm 27, verses 1 to 3 and 5 and 6, David writes, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident." Next slide. "For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. And now, kind of like last week's message, this is another one of those psalms. We don't know the exact situation that David is facing, but from what we do know, it seems pretty serious and it seems pretty scary. It seems that there's an army, more than likely an evil nation, that has come against David. And in fact, it uses the words when it talks about eating his flesh. He's imagining this pack of wild animals coming, wanting to violently devour him. And now, I have never in my life, I've never served in the armed forces. If you have, God bless you. We are very thankful for your service. And I've also never served on the front lines in any kind of battle. But here's what has happened to me. When I was about 7 or 8 years old, I had gone to our local convenience store, and I went in, and I can't remember what I was buying. Maybe some, like, I don't know, like some bubble gum or something. I don't know. But as I came out, there were these two older boys that I knew, and they definitely were not my friends. And in that moment, they wanted to beat me up and steal my bike. And luckily, I was fast, and so I was able to get out of there quickly, and nothing happened. But I remember just how scared I felt in that moment, right? I mean, I remember just shaking. I remember just trembling at that moment. And so I can only imagine the kind of fear that David would have when he looks out and he sees this whole army. He sees this just mass of people coming against him. But the amazing thing about David is David doesn't come to God and cry out in fear. Instead, David, he comes to God with a radical confidence. And he says this. He says, "The Lord is my light. He is my salvation. And he is my stronghold." Because David has experienced the deep fellowship and the favor of God, he knows beyond a shadow of a doubt, he knows that God is going to be with him. And he knows that God is going to fight for him. He knows that God is going to guide him through the battle as his light. He knows that he is going to be his refuge and his safety when this battle gets hard. And he ultimately knows that God is going to be his salvation and his rescue. Which means that he knows and is confident that God is going to be with him and that God is going to fight for him. Therefore, he says that he is confident in God. He says also that he refuses to be afraid. He says, "Whom shall I fear?" Right? He is refusing to be afraid. And in anticipation of the coming victory, he says that he is going to rejoice in the Lord. Are you struggling with fear this morning? If you were here last week and you heard my story of anxiety and panic attacks, are you dealing with that today? Or are you in a place maybe where you're routinely dealing with a spirit of insecurity and worry? If so, that might be an indication that you're pursuing the wrong things, that you've made something else besides God in Christ your greatest pursuit. And so if that's you, I want to encourage you, come back to him. Believe that he will satisfy your soul and that he will be your guide, that he will be your refuge through the darkest and the hardest moments in your life. Because no matter what tribulations come your way, Jesus tells us that you can live in peace. Because he says that he has already gained the victory, right? He says, "I have overcome the world." In fact, he says this in John 16:33. He says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." So therefore, I want to encourage you this morning, pursue God and put your deep and full confidence in him. Secondly, as we look at David's fellowship with God, it also puts within him a desire, and particularly a desire to walk in his ways. And we see that in Psalm 27, verses 7 to 12. David says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, 'Seek my face.' My heart says to you, 'Your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence." So as I said at the beginning, what we focus on, it profoundly affects who we become. And one of the ways that we can learn about someone's focus and we can learn about someone's priorities is really by hearing them talk, right? Hearing what somebody talks about. If you had spent any amount of time talking with me in the summer of 2020, you probably would have heard me talking about pellet smokers and smoking meat, because that's where my heart was. That's where my priorities were. But one of the other ways that we can learn about someone's priorities is through their prayers. Because when we hear people pray, and if you were to peer into someone's private life and they're in their room alone with God praying, when you hear those prayers, you're hearing the deepest longings and desires that somebody is pouring out to God. And they're pouring those things out to God, believing and seeking God that he would give them to that person. And that's exactly what we get to see in verses 7 to 12. We get to see David's longing, right? We get to see David's heart. We get to see what he wants more than anything in his prayer to God in verses 7 to 12. And what he does, he begins with this cry. He begins with this cry to hear God and to have God answer him in verse 7. But then in verse 9, we get these four petitions. And these four petitions are all related to his desire for God's nearness. And he says this. He says, 1, hide not your face from me. 2, turn not your servant away in anger. 3, cast me not off. And then 4, forsake me not. Again, these are all petitions for God's closeness and for God's fellowship that show us once again that his greatest desire, and this is even in the midst of his hardship and his distress, even as this army is coming against him, his desire is to experience the presence and the favor of God. He wants God to be close to him. But then he follows it up. And he follows it up with these words in verse 11. He says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path." And this is important. This is important because it connects our desire to follow God and to walk in his ways to our pursuit of his presence. Which means that if you're struggling to follow God's commands, it might be that you're focusing on the wrong things, right? You might be too focused on doing the right things for God, which I've been very guilty of. That's something that happens very often in my life, just so focused on, am I doing the right things for God? When really what we need is to be focused on knowing him, on beholding him, and delighting in him. But we also need to realize that there is this connection. There's this connection between our experience of God and yet our desire to walk in his ways. In fact, we can see this connection in Jeremiah 31:33, and this is where God, speaking through Jeremiah, he is talking about the blessings of the new covenant. And here's what he says. He says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." This is amazing. God, when he made us his people through Christ, right at that moment, he wrote his good and he wrote his perfect law on our hearts. Which means that in a very practical way, like, we don't need to wonder how we're supposed to live. Instead, what we do is we lean on the revealed will of God, particularly in His Word, and then by the power of His Holy Spirit that dwells in us, we bring our lives into conformity with His instruction. And then the fruit of that pursuit, it'll be a greater knowledge of God, it'll be a greater love for God, and it will be a greater experience of His presence in our lives. And I think this is something that we intuitively, we sort of understand this as Christians, right? Like we understand that if we keep on sinning, if we keep on walking in sin, the experience of that closeness, right? We're not going to experience and feel that closeness of God with us. And then likewise, if we walk according to His ways, we're gonna experience a deeper fellowship with Him. But the root of that desire to walk in His ways, it begins with our fellowship with Him. Do we want Him more than anything else? And so what I want to say to you this morning is that if you're in a place right now where you're struggling with sin, I want to encourage you, come to Jesus. Come and repent of your sin and believe that He is fully and holy, that He's forgiven you through His shed blood. And then make it your pursuit, not simply to obey His commands, but to know Him and to experience the joy that He has for you when you walk in His ways. And if you're here this morning and maybe you don't know God, we're talking about pursuing Him and experiencing His presence. If you don't know Him yet, if you haven't experienced that new life, I want to encourage you to come to Him. Realize that by trusting in Jesus, you can be freed from the penalty and the power of sin in your life. Because He took your sin upon Himself. He died the death that you deserved. And we see in Scripture, we know that He rose again in victory. Which means that if you believe in Him, that He is going to give you a new and everlasting life. He is going to bring you into this forever relationship with God. And you can now experience the joy of knowing and pursuing Him all the days of your life. Like that can be yours. Which then brings us to our last point for this morning, the last fruit of David's fellowship with God. It's a good news that we all need, and that he believed that the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14. David said, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Now, verse 13 is so good. And I love it so much because it is a proclamation of David's deep faith in God's future grace. David is looking ahead and he's declaring, look, I know, despite what I see around me, despite all the hardship that's happening, despite this army that's coming against me, like I know that I'm going to see God. And I'm going to see His goodness clearly when this war is over. This is David putting his full hope in the future deliverance that God would provide for him. That he will not only see and experience God in the trials of war and hardship, but there will be a day when all of those things are over. All of the wars will cease. All of his enemies will be subdued. And he will experience this full goodness and favor of God as he brings victory to David and ultimately to the rest of Israel. And the good news for us this morning is that's the same hope that we have. But our hope, it isn't ultimately about a victory or a deliverance that will happen in this life. But our hope, rather, is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That God raised Jesus, the God who raised Jesus from the dead, that one day He is also going to raise our bodies to a new and everlasting life. And that we will be in His eternal presence forever. In fact, Paul tells us this in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 and 18 when he says, "Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." And so then my call to you today is to be encouraged. Be encouraged even when our world, much like David's, it can be frightening, right? And really, it can be very discouraging. In fact, I was just having a conversation with somebody this morning, and we were talking about money, right? And they made the comment, they were talking about retirement, and they're like, well, you know, if the money's there. Because we don't know. Like, things seem so uneasy right now that we don't know. We don't know if the economy is going to collapse, or we don't know. We don't know what's going to happen. Everything just feels so just uncertain and shifting at this moment in our history. But I want to tell you this morning that be encouraged and pursue God. Above all else, pursue God as your greatest treasure and put your full confidence in Him. Know that He is with you and walk in His ways. And finally, live with the hope. Live with the hope that His perfect and that His forever presence, that one day it is going to be fully and it is going to be wholly yours. Because the truth of the last verses in this psalm is that the best is yet to come. And so David says to us, he says, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." Let's pray. Lord God, it was so good, at least for me personally, to prepare this psalm this week. To be reminded that You are the treasure, that You are our pleasure, and that knowing You and being in Your presence is our greatest pursuit. In fact, it's what You want, which is why You have come to tabernacle in us, to dwell in us by the power of Your Holy Spirit. I pray that we'll realize that today, that we will realize as Your people that You are always with us. Your presence is always there. And so I ask that we will pursue that we will pursue knowing You, that we will pursue communing with You, that we will pursue experiencing You, knowing that everything else that we need, Lord, You're going to take care of it. You're going to take care of the trials and the tribulations. You're going to get us through them. As we pursue You, Lord, as You grow our love for You, the desire to follow You, to reject sin will grow. And yet the more that we know You, the greater confidence that we will have in the eternity to come. That the best is yet to come. And so, Lord, help us to believe that. And help us to pursue You above all other things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.